Just briefly to remind you, I took the Lord's Prayer not as a prayer, but rather as a pattern for me to use. I could make a list. It's not very difficult to make a list, but I felt it was more interesting to follow the each statement in our Lord's Prayer. And so we began, if you remember, with Our Father and what that means. And that experience in itself, of course, through Jesus Christ, is evidence of grace in us. And then we stayed for a while, if you remember, on the Father and on God and of His sovereignty and His providence, and the acceptance of these are marks of grace. So we submit to also the will of God. We went through a few of them, and then hallowed be thy name and reverence and so on, and went through these various topics. And we come to this central one, which does seem rather a strange one. You are our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can see how important it is that we revere God, and it is a mark of grace that we show that reverence. Thy kingdom come, and we looked at that in the way that we desired his kingdom in our hearts, the coming, the second coming, and also ultimately glory. Thy will be done, the submission to the will of God is also a mark of grace. Thy will be in earth as it is in heaven. And then this sense of one, give us this day our daily bread. And then follows quite different things again. It's as if we continue with the theme we started, and we have this central request here. And it is quite remarkable. How is it so important? And in a way, it's a comparison. I'm not very sure if I mentioned it last week or not, that when we sometimes see a list of gross sins in the Bible, there, right in the middle, is disobedience to parents. And you might say, well, that seems such a mild thing as compared to the very severe sins that I mentioned. It is regarded as very serious in the sight of God. And here we have a little statement that doesn't seem terribly important in the midst of these great statements, saying, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and so on. They're on a different kind of plane. We have involvement with God and submission to his will and revering him, then help us to forgive and deliver us from sin, and then right in the centre, give us this day our daily bread. There's something so quiet and calm and almost tame about it, strange. So it is worth looking at. Now, I know that we can come to verses as we read at the beginning, but I'd like to take it really as a statement that it is to begin with. I've heard a few people speak on it, and they hurriedly go to the spiritual aspect of it, which I'm quite happy to accept. But I do not like overlooking the material one. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what does that imply to us here? Now, let's look at it. Let's look at the giver. Our Lord here, I would believe, is teaching us to recognize that everything we have is from God. Not only our sustenance, but our abilities, our life, every breath that he allows us. He is a God in whose hand our breath is. It is to learn that dependence on God and that he is a giver. And it does bring thanksgiving in our hearts. Now, listen to James in chapter 1, verse 17. He puts it like this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, it links here the reliability of God, the integrity of God, the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. And so he's saying that this person who is the giver is an unchanging God. He's not fickle, in the sense that he gives you a little because he's in a bad mood, a lot tomorrow because he's in a good mood. He is unchangeable and consistent in his attitude. So everything that is good and everything that is perfect comes from God. And for me, I would think that in looking at this phrase, there is the recognition of all that I have comes from God. And it does bring gratitude. And the realization also of our dependence upon him. Very often we have seen, you know, there's a statement, isn't there? Pride commit before a fall. And we've often known of people who got on very well and got very proud, and something's gone wrong, and there's a total collapse of it all. And they must be completely shattered. But if there is a different attitude, where everything we have is from God, and he sees well for us not to have it, then we accept that also with good grace. It is his trust in the sovereignty and the will of God, and dependence upon him for all that we need. Now, I thought I'd look at some scriptures that bring various points on this. In Matthew 6 and verses 25-34, I felt these helped a little. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink. Now, what he's saying here is the other extreme. Don't be always planning and thinking what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Some people can be totally preoccupied with these things. Their life is made up of their clothes and their food, and that is all they seem to enjoy. He said, don't be like that. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall ye not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things are the Gentiles seek. For, now here's the point, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He's not being dismissive of our needs. He's saying, don't be preoccupied. It's so easy to be preoccupied and to allow fear even to come to our hearts. Now then, what shall we put first? So he tells us, this is how you go about things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I remember reading many years ago a lovely account of the, that during the last century many people left these islands and went to different parts of the world to live. And mainly people went to North America. But quite a large number of Welsh people didn't go to North America, but they went to South America and to Argentina and to Camwy, Chubut Valley, and the names are still there, and the Welsh people are still there, and the language is still there. There are two colonies, one in Chile and one in Argentina. It doesn't matter about that, it's what they did. It was a terrible voyage they had. They decided to stay by the land somewhere, and the men crossed the desert, most of them died, and all the women and children died of some disease on the boats. And so it was a disastrous thing. But when the few of them arrived before the next boat came, instead of building homes, do you know what they did first of all? They built a chapel. Now, I was always greatly moved by that. There were Indians there. It was not a very friendly kind of land to be in, a semi-desert and so on, a river that seemed to dry up so often. And yet the first thing they did was to have a place of worship. And I was always greatly moved by that. You know, there's a long story afterwards that happened to them, but I'm only giving you that one instance of the loveliness of it. Seek it first. Now, it's so often to build your own house first, isn't it? So often to see to ourselves first, rather than first of all to seek the kingdom of God and to pursue those things. Now, he's asking us to do that. He says, I know you have need of these things. I'm quite aware of that. But I want your priority to be that you put God first. I don't say build a chapel, but that you put God first. But I was impressed by that story. After the terrible suffering through disease and opposition and what have you, the first thing they spent all their strength in was having a place to worship God. And it was only a building, but I'm sure it meant more than a building. And this said something very interesting, if I remember correctly. It's over, well, It's about 55 years ago since I've read the book, so I'm going by memory. He said like this: put a man in a home, his own home, and he will say grace. Put him in a barn, and he'll say it occasionally. Put him in the open field, and he forgets. We must be aware of that. How very conscious that we're of putting God first. You know, I sometimes feel how very far we are from the devotion of our fathers. Not in everything, but sometimes maybe we are. Now, God first, but he did tell us to ask. But having said that, I'm reading that passage only for the main point that we incline to be preoccupied. Then the reaction to that is, well, I won't ask for anything. That's it then. I'll just let things happen. I'm not asking for anything. Well, that's just a kind of a spiritual tantrum, isn't it? I'm going to the opposite. He says, well, yes, you can ask. What shall I say? Give us this day our daily bread. Just that. Now, it's pretty basic. But what it is, it may be basic, but it's basic because it reminds us, we start there. That's the staff of life in our society and in many anyway. In others, it's something else. But the idea is the same. That we recognize that all good things come from God and that we are aware of that. The quest is a reminder never to forget the hand that feeds us, that it is God's hand. And it is important to remember that. You have days of plenty, you have days of scarcity. But whether they are days of plenty or whether they are days of scarcity, then we give thanks, we thank God. And that is what I have here now, that it brings, if we are aware that God is the giver, then we are more ready to thank, aren't we? We are more ready to thank. And a strange thing is this: if any of you ever have been during your lives in a time when you didn't know where tomorrow's meals are coming from, or even the next meal, there have been in the lives of many people like that, and especially in past decades, you know, that when food was there, it made you then, instead of saying, why am I having so little? People more often thanked for having what was given them. There is gratitude, you know, when we seem to have little. Find that with children that have very little to play with. They're grateful for what they have. If you give them too much, they can forget to thank. It's the same kind of idea. Now, to thank, to give thanks for what he gives us. Now, what more can I say about that? That is enough, isn't it? You know, give us this day our daily bread. And when we thank, whether it's bread or the extras with bread, whatever it is, that gratefully we give thanks to God for food for today. But also, I think it is quite reasonable and right to look at it spiritually, because our Saviour obviously did in the reading that we had. Now, what is the spiritual thing? It's still the same idea. Now, in the chapter that we had at the beginning, I felt that there's a great guidance there for us. In chapter 6, verse 27, he tells us, labour not for the meat which perisheth. But he's been speaking about bread. If you remember, it's been the feeding of the 5,000. And that has been a remarkable thing. They're all very excited about it. And they come chasing after him. And many of them have come just because he gave free bread. And because it's a miracle. But nevertheless, he takes it as an opportunity of going from the bread that they knew, from the bread that is spiritual. And so he says these words: labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So they said, well, what shall we do? And then towards the end, if you remember, it has, then said they, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So where are we beginning? We're beginning in recognizing that our spiritual food is Christ himself and all that comes from him. In a sense, we spiritually feed upon the resources and the benefits and the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we come back again to our request. Give me this day, if I may change the words a little and yet keep the basic thought, give me this day sufficient grace. Give me my daily manna. Give me my requirement for this day. So it can go into that. And it can do so because the Bible does it itself. So we come to our prayer now. And if we pray this in the morning, particularly, so we could be asking, well, give me this day my daily bread. And for that we are grateful. But also, we may be facing a difficult day, a hard day. And a day that we almost fear. And we look at it with trembling and apprehension. So we, well, Lord, give me this day what I need for today. Now, he doesn't take orders for the week. You know, that lesson comes from the reference of the manna here and the manna in the Old Testament. It was daily manna. And there was no point trying to get manna for tomorrow. You had manna for today. Apart from the Sabbath day, the day before, they were out a double portion then, apart from that. But now then, if you should ask for grace and strength, so you said like this, well, I want strength throughout all my life, that in all my problems and in all my difficulties, I will rise above, like an eagle, above all my problems. And when I come to the valley of the shadow of death, I shall walk through it confidently, knowing that thou art with me. Give me that grace now. He won't give it. He won't give it. He gives you the grace for the day that you're living in. And if you think like this, well, what shall I do? What shall I do, supposing a time of persecution came and that we had to die for our faith? It's not impossible. It's happened in many countries, even in this generation, in this century. What shall I do in a situation like that? And the answer of those who are gone through difficult times is, well, he gave grace for that occasion. He gave it then. You do not get it in advance. You get it the day that you need it. And so there's something special about that daily. Give us this day our daily requirements in material, ordinary food, and also in my spiritual sustenance as well. Now then what kind of things does he give? And I thought of a few things. There's a little difference between Luke and Matthew in this, but nevertheless, I think it is meant to be like that. In Luke 11 and verses 5 to 13, there is reference to bread again. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble you not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, the picture there to begin with. He has fed himself, but he hasn't got bread for anyone else. So he leaps now to a spiritual thought. And I say unto you, ask me. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and it shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, as it refers to the Holy Spirit there, they are believers. They're speaking of that special unction of the Holy Spirit that enables a person who has fed on the bread of life and has tasted and been nourished by the bread of life, but is not able to give bread to others. Or a person who himself has been redeemed and is a child of God and can give the words but has no power to communicate it. And so he said, I'll help you. If you want to give living bread to a friend, if you're a preacher to a congregation, if you're individual to a friend, if you're willing to communicate living bread to them, then I will give you the Holy Spirit. That unction, I will give you power to do so. So that's in bread. But in Matthew, there's a slight difference here, and yet I like the difference too. Matthew 7 and verses 7 to 11. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and it shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And I say, why that difference? Does it matter? Well, give the Holy Spirit is particular. It's quite precise what he's saying. But this is a bigger thing. Not only will I give the Holy Spirit, that is only, if you remember Ephesians 3 and the celestial ladder there, we have redemption, we have the unction, we have these things, but it goes off to many, many, many blessings that God has. So in Matthew, he puts it in a very comprehensive way. He remembers perhaps more different aspects that our Lord emphasized. Good things, all spiritual gifts, all spiritual things I will give to you. If you ask me. Now then, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we have these words here, chapter 4, verse 6, here we are. Be careful, or be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I just want that verse there. So that when we come now asking for our daily bread, and there can be a time when you have to ask for food, you need food. Or it can be a time when you need to ask for clothes, you need clothes. I'm not thinking now of luxury things, but essential things. Or it may be that you need spiritual bread or manna for that day. Then he says, well, ask. Now, how shall I go about my asking? Well, he says, don't be anxious. Don't be full of care. You're coming to me. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything cloud your little hearts. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So whatever your requirements may be, whether it is daily bread in the material sense, the spiritual sense, when you come to me and ask these things, even it is what Matthew or Luke have as we go on in that area, we go on like that. Well then, don't be anxious, make your supplication known, but come with thanksgiving. That's something so easily forgotten, is to come with thanksgiving. And then let your request be made known unto God. Very often, we make a request known first, don't we? And we may remember to thank for things before. But if you look at the prayers of the Old Testament, last night when in the after meeting, we were looking at Jehoshaphat, and great armies were coming against him. And he was afraid. But he decided to seek the Lord, you know. And in doing that, he then prayed. And his prayer is remarkable. He doesn't call on God and say, oh God, help us, we're in an awful mess. He said, that's all. He prays the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he gives a resume of the help God has always been in the past. He comes with a grateful heart. You've always been our help. You never failed your people. You've always been with us. And then he brings a request and says, our eyes are upon thee. So there is something in the prayer of a Christian that if we bring thanksgiving into it, I believe it does a difference, makes a difference. If you think of it, take for example, a child that snatches something from your hand doesn't say thank you. And so a cheeky little boy, little girl, thinking not very pleased. But even though it may sound a little artificial and they say thank you, it is so nice to hear a child say thank you. Words that have almost disappeared, well, I think virtually completely disappeared. please and thank you and ordinary manners hardly exist anywhere today. Very occasionally do you hear these words, pass me this, give me that, and no thanks or anything. It's become the order of the day. That's how things are today. We almost accept them. But there is something lovely about saying thank you. You can say in all sorts of ways, that was good of you. That was nice of you to think of me. Thank you. To thank. And to thank God. It's a lovely thing to thank God. And I believe he loves to be thanked. I believe that. There's something, if we look at the attributes of God, and we think of the Holy Spirit, we often think of the Holy Spirit as very sensitive. He can very easily be driven away from a meeting by hardness and a critical spirit somewhere. Often said that he'd give a meeting up and said somebody has driven him away. The sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. I do not think of God as insensitive. I do not think he's touchy. I don't think he's difficult. But I believe he is sensitive. He's bound to be. When you think of, if you look at a flower and how delicately that creation is. And I can well imagine the sensitivity of God. And how very often we take his good gifts without thanking him. Thanking him for our health and for our strength. Sometimes it means that a person has failed to walk and then is able to walk before he realizes how good it is to thank that he can walk. You know, sometimes things like that do happen. With thanksgiving, then tell him all about it. Now, God answers in this particular context here. The answer is to a troubled heart and a troubled spirit. And that is something that we're always aware of. And we are told in this particular context, the bread that is given here is peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That there is a peace that will keep the turmoil and tempest of my heart and of my mind. Why did I get that peace? Because I came to him. I came with my supplications. I came with my thanksgiving. And I made my request known. Give me this day my daily bread. And he gives peace. And our minds can be in turmoil. And our hearts can be in a tempest. But he knows how to still the storm. Now, dear old Paul here, when he's writing these words, he's writing them, you know, from prison. And he's writing to a very lovely church, the Philippian church. I cannot see in the reading of it that there's any particular problem. You know, most of the epistles, it seems to me, that he has to deal with problems and difficulties and sins and jealousies and enemies and what have you. But there is a generosity and a kindness in the church. They thought about him in prison when others had forgotten him. The church of Philippi remembered him. And he tells them, you know, he knows how to be short, he knows how to have plenty, but in all things he's satisfied. And then he said, in any case, you know, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's because he lived close to him. Now, you wouldn't expect him to say that in prison, would you? I can do all things through Christ. And then if you ask him, well, how do you feel there in prison? What are your feelings like there, great apostle? And he says, well, you know, one thing I've learned in depending upon God in this minute by minute, moment by moment, hour by hour, this dependence of God. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. That's a big thing to say. Therewith to be content. So he gives me a little bread, I thank him. He gives me much bread, I thank him. I know how to abound, I know how to be abased. He gives me much strength for an occasion, I thank him. He gives me a little, there must be a purpose in it, I thank him. But I have learnt in whatsoever state, in plenty or when it's short, in poverty or in riches, in health or in sickness, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. There is nothing more beautiful to me, not to see a person who is indifferent, but in every situation shows a contented spirit. I think it's closely akin to Daniel. In him was found that most excellent spirit. Surely these are marks of grace, are they not? This dependence upon God and this reliance upon him, knowing he will not fail us and being glad for whatever he gives us. And if we feel we should have had more, to be content with what he has given us. But we might get to feel a little bit dissatisfied and a bit niggly on times. I suppose it comes to most people, if not everybody. There was a day when King David had the miseries, and he was finding going tough. And it seemed to him that God was making as if he favoured the ungodly and was giving the godly a hard time. So he questioned it. He said, here am I. I've depended upon God. I've followed God. I've served God. I can't understand this. They seem to be having an awful lot of bread. They seem to be having such a lot of things. And so what God did, and we have it in Psalm 73 and verse 16. When I thought to know this, he said, I didn't like mentioning it. He says that. It was too painful for me. I found it hurts me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then understood I their end. That when I thought they were rich, they were poor. When I thought I was poor, I was rich. Do you see the difference? In what we regard to be poverty, in what we regard to be riches. Until I saw their end. So for all they had and all they boasted of, their end was destruction. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How were they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. This is a lovely passage. It's very, very beautiful. He said he didn't like complaining, but he couldn't help saying it. And then goes to the sanctuary. And God just lifts the veil a little. Look at their destination. They think they're rich. They are poor. You think you're poor, but you are rich. He said, I am ignorant. I feel such a fool. I'm ashamed of myself for thinking in such a way. O Lord, I thank thee that thou dost hold me by thy right hand. Whom have I in heaven but thee? To whom can I turn but unto God himself? And so because of really the little bit of grumps that he had, it does lead us nevertheless into the most lovely area of showing, well, I'm ashamed of my doubts, Lord. I'm ashamed of my grumbling. I'm ashamed of saying, why am I like this and they are like that? But it's very easily done. Why have I got to suffer this? Why? And that person over there doesn't think about God and he's doing so well. He takes you into the secret sanctuary saying, now, where are they going? Where is their destination? Would you like to be in their place? Ah, but they've got plenty. Would you like to be in their place? Everything they do seems to succeed. Would you like to be in their place? Then I was ashamed. How ignorant was I? And then, I thought I'd finish with this one. In Lamentations chapter 3, there's some lovely verses here that bring us then into a lovely summing up of the things of God. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. A friend of mine who's in the ministry often says that. I don't use it myself very often. But he would look up and say, quite unexpectedly, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's true, isn't it? We don't deserve anything. We don't merit anything. It is of the Lord's mercies. And even as those who are the Lord's children, we fail him. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And then he immediately goes, the reason why we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. Go back now to James. in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. He never changes. He's immutable. He sets his course. He's consistent in all that he does. He shows here, what has he? What are his feelings? What in the book of Psalms says, he thinketh on me. What does he think? Compassionately. That's the wonderful thing. Even if it is a correction or a rebuke, or what we might call a blessing and some kind of benefit, whichever it is, always it is motivated by the compassion of God. Or if you want Romans, all things work together for good. All things, strange things sometimes, work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And here he says, because his compassions, they fail not. He doesn't say to any believer, I'm holding back my compassions. I'm cutting off your pocket money. I'm cutting your salary. No, he's not doing that. His compassions fail not. Neither does he say, well, I'm finding that the bank of grace is running short. There hasn't been much production of grace lately, and it's running short. No, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. His compassions, they fail not. Neither do they fail in what they set out to do. That's the wonderful thing. So what he wants to do in my life, because his compassion, he will not fail to do it. There are purposes we know about, but there are the great purposes of God. And then he comes to verses that are so well known to us. They are new every morning. His compassions, his manna, his daily bread, they are fresh and they're new every morning. And they're just the right thing for the occasion. Surely all of you, sometime or another, when you've been at some particular stress or difficulty, and somebody has turned up and somebody has come, and you can hardly believe your eyes that this person should turn up just then. Or a telephone call, and a lovely one, and that person should call just then. Sometimes a letter. There are many instances we could give, I could give, you could give, of the compassions of God, whether it is through people or through himself in his word becoming alive to our hearts, and our hearts are thrilled above our circumstances, and we rise up like eagles above whatever we are in. His compassions are new every morning. Then he says this lovely phrase, why is all this? Great is thy faithfulness. Now then, what is faithfulness? It's involved with the integrity of God and the loyalty of God to his people and to his church. He will never fail us. You remember the hymn, I'm trying to remember now, it has a lovely phrase in it. It has no never, no never, no never forsake. I can't remember the first line, but I think that was the last line. And I've heard that sung so wonderfully sometimes and emphasized so beautifully. No, never, no, never forsake. You know, he won't leave us along life's pilgrimage. He won't leave us because we've been unfaithful to him. And there are times we're unfaithful to him. We've said an unkind word. We've done something silly. Whatever it is, he won't leave us and say, well, you had a short temper today. I'm leaving you for a few weeks. I don't like your company. He doesn't do that. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. His compassions, they fail. Why? He says, because I'm faithful. But I'm not always faithful, Lord. I know. But I am always faithful. What about the valley of the shadow of death? Well, if you want to know, you won't experience it until you have it. But I tell you what happens. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Satan won't get at you. Why? Because I'll be there. I will be with you. And even my rod and my staff will comfort you. And the preparations I have. And if you then leap to the New Testament, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the mind or the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Great is his faithfulness. So when we say, oh Lord, give us this day our daily bread, it is a display of our total dependence upon him. our gratitude and our thanksgiving and our trust, and recognizing the hand that feedeth, whether it is with ordinary bread that I need, or clothes, or something, or spiritual needs, or grace to find grace to help in time of need. Whichever it is, I come to him with thanksgiving. Give us this day our daily bread. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that these marks of grace may be in our lives, that we recognize, O Lord, the hand that gives is thy hand, and that we might humbly accept this. Whatever thou hast in thy hand for us, we do not push thy hand away, but we thank thee for thou dost seem well to give us. For whatever it is, O Lord, it is encouraged and it is sponsored from the very heart of God, by thy compassion and by thy faithfulness, and for our good. And we thank thee for this. Grant us, O Lord, a humble spirit, that we might walk humbly with our God, for thy name's sake. Amen.